We're continuing the Shir in Sipurim Isaias. We're in the middle of the story of the seven betlers, the seven beggars, the 13th story, the final story of the entire book, which deals primarily with the wedding that takes place and the Sheva Brachas, the 7 days of celebration that follow. And we're up to the third day of the Sheva Brachas. Earlier in the story, this couple, which were actually children at that time, were lost in a forest, and they were stranded without food, without anything, and a series of betlers, beggars, came to them and gave them bread, provided them with food and water, and took care of them for a short period of time, and then each one of these betlers left. Before leaving, before parting ways from this young couple, these young children, the betlers blessed them, and the blessing was, you should be like me. And in each one of the cases, these betlers seemed to have a major defect. One of them seemed to be blind, the other one seemed to be deaf, the third one appeared to be mute, and so on and so forth. And yet, we see as the story develops that when these betlers appear during the Sheva Brachas, they offer not just a blessing, but a wedding gift this time. They offer this young couple as a gift to be like them. And the betler explains in each case, it seems to the world as if I have a defect, when in fact this isn't a defect. It's actually an asset of mine, a tremendous gift that I have, which to the world, to the topsy-turvy world, to them it seems as if it's a defect. But in fact, it's actually a tremendous gift and a blessing, and each one of the betlers goes on to tell a story to explain and prove how what appears to be a defect is really a tremendous asset. We're up to the third day of the Sheva Brachas, and the couple are celebrating. They're so happy that they're married, and they're celebrating with friends, and they remember their stay in the forest, and the betlers who helped them, and they start crying and yearning deeply, if only the third betler could possibly join in our celebration now. The third betler was the one who was a mute, couldn't speak. And as they're experiencing this deep yearning and longing for the betler, suddenly he appears. And he says, I'm here. And he falls upon them and he kisses them. And he also repeats the same message, that earlier, when I was with you in the forest, I blessed you that you should be like me. But now, I'm giving it to you actually as a wedding gift, that you should be privileged to be like me. You think that I'm a mute, that I can't speak. I'm not a mute at all. It's just that the words that ordinary people in the world speak, which are not a praise to Hashem, those words aren't really of any important value. And that's why to the world, I appear as if I'm a mute, because I refrain from speaking about what the majority of the world is talking about, engaging in their conversations, which are not a praise to Hashem. They're not glorifying Hashem in any way. That has no value or purpose to me. So I refrain from engaging in those conversations, and as a result, I appear to be quiet all the time, or most of the time. But in truth, I'm not a mute at all, just the opposite. I have an incredibly eloquent gift of speech, a wondrous gift of speech. And I can speak poetry and all kinds of prose songs, beautiful, wonderful songs, to the point where there isn't anything in creation that would not want to hear me, to listen to me. And in these songs and poems and poetry and prose that I give forth, that I know, are found all the different wisdoms. And then, just like the other betlers, he goes on to say, And I have a proof, I have an approbation from what I'm saying, from the great person who is called the Ish Chesed Ho'emes, the true man of kindness. To pause here for a moment, we know that what differentiates the Jewish people from all the other nations of the world is the oral Torah, the Torah Shebaal Peh. We know that there are other religions that supposedly believe in and include what they call the Old Testament or the Bible, the Torah Shebichsav, as we refer to it. They include that as part of their religion, supposedly, some of them. But when it comes to the Torah Shebaal Peh, the oral tradition, that's what separates the men from the boys. That's what separates the Jews from all of the nations. Because the Torah Shebaal Peh is the only accurate interpretation that we accept and we believe in and we follow of the written Torah, of the Bible, as it's called. The Torah Shebaal Peh is composed of 60 different Gemaras, each one of them packed with wisdom and guidance and advice, like the wisdom of Hashem. Of all the 60 Gemaras, there's one of them in which the rabbis presented their choicest statements. Each one took his best shot, in a sense, to present what he felt was most important. And this is what's known as Maseches Avos, Masecht Avos, or Pirkei Avos. It's interesting that we're speaking about this today, right after the holiday of Pesach, when in fact this coming Shabbos, it's during the Shabbosim, following Pesach, that we start. This is the period of the year when we read, we study Pirkei Avos. From this period of time, going on until the next section of the year, when we say, instead of Pirkei Avos, we replace it with Borchei Nafshi and the 15 Shir Hamalos. This is all said on Shabbos at Mincha time. After the Tefillah of Mincha, if you'll check in your Sidurim, you'll see that we have Pirkei Avos, we have Borchei Nafshi that appears there, that's said during a certain period of time of the year, up until the Shabbos before Pesach, and the Shabbos after Pesach, we begin Pirkei Avos. Usually, when a person studies any writings, when they want to get to the most important point in the writings, they look for the final statement. What's the bottom line? Certainly in a financial report or other types of important reports, there are some people that if they really are in a rush, they'll skip, they'll turn all the pages. I want to see what the final paragraph is, what the bottom line of this is. If we take a look at Pirkei Avos, these choicest statements of the leading rabbis of the Gemara, the final Mishnah in Pirkei Avos defines the purpose of creation. The Mishnah says, Kol ma shebora HaKadosh Baruch Hu ba'olamai, everything that Hashem created in His world, lo ibroi elo lichvoidoi, He created it only for His honor, for His glory. That's the purpose of creation. If a person is ever asked, tell me in one word, what's the purpose? Why did Hashem create everything? This Mishnah gives us a legitimate response, an accurate response, in saying, lechvoidoi, for His kavod. And the Mishnah, in fact, quotes a pasuk, where the pasuk says, kol hanikra bishmi, everything, Hashem says, everything that has my name upon it, Vilich Voidi, and for my honor, Berosiv, Yitzartiv, Afasisiv. I have created, referring to the different worlds, not just one world, but all the different worlds were created for, and their mission, the mission of all the worlds is the Kovoid of Hashem. Now we know that generally, within creation, within the world that we exist in, we're told that there are four levels within creation. The lowest level is the doimeim, the inanimate objects. Above that you have tzimeach, the plants. Above that you have chai, the animal kingdom. And the highest level within the physical world is called medaber. Medaber means speakers. Note, it's not Odom. It doesn't say Odom, it says medaber. Because the Meforshim tell us that what separates human beings from animals, what distinguishes a human being as being the most important, highest level within creation, is the dibur, the power of speech. And that's what can gain the person the highest level of respect. That's what can put a person on the highest level of designation or the lowest. We just had this several days ago on the holiday of Pesach in the Haggadah, when the Haggadah tells us that there are four children that are representative of the full spectrum. You have Chacham, the top level is Chacham, the lowest level is Rasha, and in between you have the Tom and the Sheni Yedei Lishon. And in each case, we say Chacham Mahu Omer. The Chacham, what does he say? The Rasha, what does he say? The Tom, what does he say? What's this all about? What does he say? Because what he says, his words, are going to define him as Chacham or Rasha, or Tom or Sheni Yedei Lishon. The definition of a person is in what he speaks. And we find this emphasized throughout the entire Torah. Hachayim v'hamoves b'yad haloshon. That life and death is determined by the tongue, by the power of speech. The Gemara, the Medrash, tells an incredible story about an argument that broke out between the different parts of the body, each one trying to pull rank, each one trying to show that they were the most important. And the tongue let them all have their say first, and then the tongue said to all of them, "All of you clowns, I'll show you who's really in charge." And sure enough, there was an officer of the king walking by, and the tongue said something really, really insulting to him. And right away, the officer of the king grabbed this body, the entire body, and threw him into jail and prison. And the tongue is smiling and saying, "I showed you guys, right? Now you know who's in charge, right? Who's leading the ship? Who's the captain of the ship?" And then the Gemara goes on to tell how the tongue in the end was able to get him out of jail, out of the trouble. This is one of many examples where we're shown the incredible, incredible importance of the power of speech. In fact, this is referred to Kabbalistically as Malchus, kingdom. Rabbeinu Zal in Likutei Moran brings a statement, Dabor Echod Lador, one leader, one ruler in a generation. And the word dabor means speaker. Speaker of the house is the one who has the authority. The one who's given the right to speak, he's in charge at that time. The one who's given the permission to speak. So in our story, when we're talking about this kvad peh, this person who's saying that to the world, I appear like a mute, because most of what they're talking about is not within the purpose of creation. The purpose of creation was lichvoidoi, for Hashem's kavod. Baruch elokeinu shebronu lichvoidoi. And people are talking, most people are talking only about I, me, what's important to me and what's going to serve me and what's going to help me, what revolves around me and I. Whereas this Bettler said, I recognize, I know very well the purpose of creation. I know why we're all here, and therefore, when I speak, the only things that come out of my mouth are things that will praise and glorify Hashem. If I have something to say that will bring honor and glory to Hashem, then it's worth saying. If not, why would I say it? It's not within the purpose of the mission, of my mission in this world. And in fact, this takes us back for a moment to the first story in Sipur, actually the beginning of Sipurim Isis. When Rabbi Nachman started to tell these 13 stories, he began by making a statement whereby he said, on the road, I told a story where anyone who heard this story had a genuine thought of tshuva, of repentance. And Anshei Shlomeinu, the Breslov Hasidim, used to say that from this opening remark, this was the theme that Rabbeinu Zal taught all of his students. That when you have something to say, when you feel you have something to say, if your words are going to lead to a hearer tshuva, then that's a story. That's a story that's worth telling. If your words are not, if your story is not going to lead to a hearer tshuva, why say it? What's the purpose? Our whole purpose in this world is glorifying Hashem, coming close to Hashem, returning to Hashem. And therefore, this Betler tells us that my speech is pure praises to Hashem. And this we find, one of the outstanding examples of this is David HaMelech, the king of Klal Yisrael, the Malchus, who is referred to as Me'im Zmirois Yisrael, the sweet singer of Klal Yisrael, and his songs, the Psalms, the 150 chapters of Tehillim that we have, are all crying out with the glory of Hashem, all about praising Hashem through the most difficult happy circumstances, in every kind of situation possible, always, Ahalelah Hashem b'chayai. I praise Hashem with my life. My living being is all about Ahalelah Hashem. B'Hashem Ahalel Dovar, B'Elokim Ahalel Dovar. I praise Hashem when Hashem appears to me in the form of Yud Kei Vav Kei, in the form of kindness, B'Elokim Ahalel Dovar. And when Hashem shows me His other side, Elokim, I praise Him also. In fact, the Sifrei Kabbalah tell us that the word Hallel, which means to praise Hashem, the word Hallel has the numerical value of Hashem's name of kingdom, Malchus. Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yud. Odom. Odom means ruler. Hashem's name, Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yud, is Bigimatria Hallel, because again, it's with this that we are Mamlech Hashem. A king, the most important attribute of kingdom is kovod, honor. We've mentioned many times that there are different levels of honor and respect in Judaism. There's respect for a parent, which is part of the Ten Commandments. Extremely important. And yet, a parent can forego their honor. A parent can say, don't stand up for me. Don't pour me a drink. A parent has the authority, the right to say that. A rabbi, a parent who brings a child into the physical world, deserves tremendous respect, appreciation, recognition. The Torah tells us that a rabbi is still a higher level of kavod, of respect, because the rabbi is the one who brings the world, the person, into the world of eternity. And therefore, the respect for a rabbi is incredibly important. Kavod. Rabbi kikvoid shamayim. It says, respect for a rabbi is like the respect for Hashem. And yet, Rav shemochal al kvoidoi, kvoidoi mochal. A rabbi can forego his kvoid, his respect. The king is the only one whose respect is on the highest level, where melech shemochal al kvoidoi, ain kvoidoi mochal. A king cannot forego his honor. His honor is so important and so great and so close to the honor of Hashem that he doesn't have permission to forego it, to let it go. A person shows the slightest degree of disrespect to the king is death penalty. Moired b'malchus is chayav misa. And the king, again, as we mentioned earlier, we see from the example of Dovid HaMelech that what he was all about was praise for Hashem. And if praise for Hashem required him to negate himself, to lower himself, he was the perfect example. We have the outstanding story of Dovid HaMelech, when the choicest item of Hashem, the holy ark, the Oron, is taken captive by the Philistines, and then they try to return it, whole story, and finally, after years, they're zeichet to be able to bring the Holy Ark back to Israel, back to Yerushalayim, the Oron. And Dovid HaMelech goes out to join with the people. And he's celebrating the honor, he's celebrating the honor of Hashem, that Hashem's choicest item, the Aron, the Torah, the representative of the Torah, the inner sanctum of the Beis Hamikdash, the Aron that would be in the inner sanctum, is being returned to Klal Yisrael. And David HaMelech is out there and dancing and performing with the simplest of people. And his own wife, Michal Bas Shol, who came from royalty. She was the daughter of the first king of the Jewish people. So she knew a little bit about kingdom, about respect. She sees her husband, David HaMelech, and she sees him dancing wildly. And to her, this seemed to be the opposite of his role. Here he's the king of the Jewish people. He's supposed to command the highest degree of respect. People are supposed to look up to him. And here he's lowering himself to the lowest. He's dancing there with the servants, with the common folk, as if he's one of them. And she made an insulting remark to him about this, implying sort of that he's an insult to the kingdom. And his response was, "You think this is something? There isn't anything in the world that I wouldn't do to show my love, that there isn't any level low enough that I wouldn't stoop to, that I wouldn't go down to, in order to show my respect and love for Hashem." And this is one of the reasons why David HaMelech was so beloved by Hashem. He's referred to as the fourth leg in the throne of Hashem. You have the three, Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, the three forefathers, and David HaMelech, who represent the legs of the throne of Hashem, the throne of glory, because in each one of their cases, these were the people who had the ability to realize the mission of a Jew in this world to the fullest sense. That our mission is praise of Hashem. And now the Betler goes on to say, to tell over the story, the proof, he's going to give the approbation that he has from the Ish Chesed Fo Emes, their emissary Ish Chesed, the true man of kindness, who's going to show how special my power of speech is, how I'm the furthest thing possible from a mute. And he says that once there were a group of the smartest people who were sitting together, and each one was praising himself regarding his knowledge and wisdom. One of them prided himself by saying that he was the one who invented the creation of steel. The next one said, "Ha, think that's something?" And he prided himself that he created a more important type of metal. The third one said that I'm the one who invented silver. We know that silver is one of the most expensive metals. The next one said, "I'm the one who invented gold." And then the next one said, "I'm the one who invented weapons. Weapons that are used for people to conquer." Again, we're talking about Malchus, kingdom. We're talking about glory. Glory is attained through wars, battles. I'm the one who introduced and invented weaponry to the world. And the next one prided himself that he knows how to produce metals from different elements than other people, than the standard elements that are used for bringing metals into the world. And the next one prided himself that he had other types of knowledge. That he's the one who invented gunpowder or other interesting things that can make a big bang in the world. And each one was displaying, was showing off his great knowledge. One of them, who was listening to what all the other ones had said, "I'm smarter than all of you, because I'm as smart as a day, an entire day." All of them were looking at him, trying to figure out, what is he saying? That he's as smart as a day. And he explained to them, all of your wisdoms, all your knowledge, we can gather it together, and it would add up to about an hour. Even though each one of your wisdoms is taken from a different day, possibly, based on what Hashem created on an individual day. We know Hashem created the world in 6 days, and each one of the 6 days had unique, different things created in it. But in actuality, your wisdoms, the things that you're calling wisdoms, aren't really wisdoms. It's simply combinations. Simply combining different things, combining A and B to form C. And therefore, your wisdoms are taken from a particular day in which Hashem created those, the A and B, those elements which you have the knowledge of being able to put together to form C. However, one who has true knowledge would know how to gather up all of your wisdoms and shrink it, bring it down to its most basic, bring it down to 1 hour, 1 hour worth of knowledge. We know, for example, children first starting out in school, pre-1A, kindergarten, whatever you want to call it, the youngest group of children, you have a teacher who starts teaching them the most elementary things, the most simple things, and for the first 3 weeks, or four, they're teaching them numbers, one, and then two, and three. And a child who's 10 years old or 12 years old is brought into one of these classes to watch what they're doing, and he's sitting there for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, and he's looking and he says, they've all gone nuts. The teacher is nuts, drunk. I can't believe it. The teacher is spending 20, 30 minutes explaining the number 3. What's there to explain? I can go from 3 to 300 in 12 seconds. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And looks at this like the biggest joke in the world, that this is taking this teacher so much time to explain this. Because again, the lower the level of knowledge, the less intelligent one is, the more time it takes to be able to explain something, to be able to teach something, to give that person a certain measure of knowledge, a certain level of knowledge. The more advanced the person is, Rabbi Nachman himself said towards the end of his life, he had reached such heights that he could accomplish in an hour what took him years in earlier parts of his life. Because he advanced so much. So here, this person that was there at the time said, all of your wisdoms could be shrunken into 1 hour. Whereas I am as smart as a complete day. Now the Betler speaks up and says, I was there with all of them. And I said to this person, this last one who spoke, this very smart person who said he's as smart as the day, I asked him, which day are you as smart as? And then that person who I asked this to said, this person who just asked me this question, he's smarter than me. The fact that he knows to say as which day, that shows clearly that he's smarter than me. However, my response to him is, I'm as smart as any day you want, whichever day you want. And now you're going to ask, how do I know that because he asked this question as which day, that that makes him smarter than me? There's a story that I'll have to tell you that'll explain this. And he begins by saying that there is this true man of kindness, this Ish Chesed Ho'emes, who is really a great person. And he goes and gathers up all the true kindnesses. Now we know that these terms, chesed, emes, are used very often throughout the Torah. And the Torah does give us definitions of these terms. The word emes, we could speak for hours. The word truth, defining and explaining what truth is. The word chesed, also. The Torah gives very specific definitions and explanations of what chesed is. The term emes or chesed, true chesed, we know the Gemara tells us, what is chesed shel emes? Usually, most people, when they do something for somebody else, to help somebody, to benefit somebody, there's usually some concept of a conditional love. There's some concept of a condition that's attached to it. I'll do this for you, and I expect that from you in return. Sometimes it's more direct, sometimes it's less direct, sometimes more obvious, less obvious, but most of the kindness that's performed in this world is self-gratifying. And there are many examples given of this. There's the case of a man who goes out and buys his wife a $3 million ring to express his incredible love for her. His love and his appreciation and everything. And his good close friend puts his hand around his shoulders and says to him, "You ain't fooling me. I know who you bought that ring for. You bought that ring for you, not for her. You bought that ring knowing full well all the paybacks you're going to be getting from her, how much she's going to appreciate that ring, and how much better your breakfast, lunch, and sub, everything in your life is going to improve because of what you gave her." This is an example, in a sense, I'm making it a little bit more crass and open, to show that we live in a world called the Olam HaSheker, the world of falsehood, where A is really Z, and Z is really A, and sometimes if you think carefully, if a person has Yishuv Hadas, if they allow themselves the luxury to think a little bit, to think carefully and quietly, to analyze what's going on, people realize all kinds of things that they couldn't realize before while they were on the treadmill of life. While they were running and running and running, a person doesn't have a chance to really think and see things honestly and clearly. Whereas the Torah tells us that there is an example of true kindness, and that's a situation where the person who you're doing the kindness for can't possibly return it to you. This is the case of a person who is dead. A person who has died, and even after the person is dead and supposedly on a certain level, certainly on a physical, materialistic level, this person is not in a position to give you back anything, and a person goes ahead and buries that person, or they perform any acts of kindness towards seeing to it that this person who has passed away is treated properly, given the proper honors and respect, and that's called chesed shel emes in the Torah. A true kindness in the fact that for the most part you don't expect that person to return the favor to you, to return the kindness to you. Even though we know that even in such a case there could be all kinds of indirect issues, the family, the survival, all kinds of different things. But again, on a certain simple level, this is used as an example of chesed shel emes. So the fact that Rabbeinu Zal here speaks about the true man of chesed is to make clearer for us this issue, this realization that when people speak about kindness and doing favor for somebody, it's not so simple for a person to know what's real kindness, who's a real friend. We've mentioned this in the past. The famous Mishnah where one of the rabbis sent his students, he told them, go out into the world and analyze and come back and tell me what's the most precious thing in life. What's the most precious thing in the world? And one of them came back and said, it's a person who possesses a good eye, an ayin toiv. They're able to look at the positive side of everything. The other one came back and said, it's a good neighbor. The third one, a good friend. A good friend. And the commentary, the Bar Tanura, the most basic commentary in Mishnah's comments, how would one define a good friend? Is it somebody who gives you your favorite ice cream? Is it somebody who gives you $1,000? Is it somebody who will lend you $100,000? Is that a good friend? And his definition is, it's a person who will point out to you when they see you doing something incorrect. And they know that sometimes it's very difficult for a person to see in themselves, to see their own faults, to recognize their own shortcomings. if you have a friend who cares enough about you, that he looks outside of himself, he's not just self-centered, thinking only about I and my, but he's thinking about you. And he's thinking about you and looking to see what can be done to help you, to really benefit you. And he's willing to share with you something that you might not be able to see on your own. That's a true friend. That's referred to as an act of tremendous kindness. Even though most people in the topsy-turvy world that we're living, to most people, that's the ultimate opposite of kindness. That's not chesed, that's din, that's judgment. Who are you to judge me? You think you're better than me? You know what I'm right and wrong? You know what I'm thinking? All the different responses that we get for that. Whereas the Torah tells us, Es asher yehav Hashem yochiach. One whom Hashem loves, he reprimands. If Hashem doesn't love somebody, then when that person is doing something wrong, Hashem turns his head away. Who cares? I'm not interested. When you really love somebody, it pains you when you see that person making a mistake and you want to show genuine friendship, genuine love, genuine kindness, true chesed, in giving them healthy, proper kind of reprimand, which in itself is a major topic. Rabbi Nachman in chapter 30 in Likutei Maram discusses this. There he speaks about chesed, and he defines chesed as toichacha. Again, the proper, healthy kind of reprimand. Back to our story. This true man of kindness goes and gathers up all the true kindnesses of the world and brings them, he gathers them and brings them to this true man of kindness. And now Rabbeinu Zal says that the whole concept of time, the whole creation of time, is brought about through these true kindnesses. And this Betler, who seems to be a mute, seems like he can't speak, he's the one who gathers up all of these true kindnesses and brings them to this Ish Chesed Wemes, the true man of kindness. This is introduction. Now he's going to begin the heart of this story, which is going to prove how he is the one who has the greatest power of speech. I just want to add one more point for today's shir, and Amir Tashem, in the following shir, we're going to get to the next part, which is the real meat of this story. Right now, he's introducing the concept of time. And Rabbeinu Zal says in this here that the creation of time, because time is actually something that Hashem created, the creation of time is brought about by the gathering of these kindnesses, these chesed shelemes. Everything in the world is connected to Hashem. Hashem has no physical shape or form. Hashem has no physical boundary. The way Hashem, with his infinite kindness, has given us the privilege of being able to relate to him through his names, through the names of Hashem. They are the description, in a sense, of Hashem. They are what give us the ability to describe and define Hashem in terms that we can relate to. In Sifrei Kabbalah and in Sifrei Chassidus, there's a lot of discussion about time and above the concept of time. There's discussion about space or place and above the concept of space. We know, for example, in the Beis Hamikdash, we know that when we speak about holiness, one of the definitions of holiness is that the more holy you get, the more you go beyond the limitations of space. So that the Torah teaches us, for example, that the land of Israel, Eretz Yisrael, compared to all other countries, Eretz Yisrael is called the land of the deer, Eretz HaTzvi. And the Gemara says one of the reasons for this is because just like when you deal with a deer, if you ever skin a deer, you remove the hide from a deer and you take a look at it, it's hard to imagine how in the world it was possible for this hide to cover the entire frame of the deer, because the hide is seen so much smaller, and yet it has the ability to stretch in an incredible, incredible way that goes beyond your normal perception, to stretch and span across the entire body of this deer. The Gemara says, so too the land of Eretz Yisrael, you look at it on a map, tiny, tiny, tiny. And yet this land has the ability to go beyond the limitations of space. It has the ability to expand, to accommodate all of its inhabitants. So that during the time of the Gemara, we're told, before the Churban Beis HaMikdash, there were millions or tens of millions of Jews at that time, living in Eretz Yisrael, living in a couple of cities. And the question is, how in the world could this possibly be? The Gemara tells us that again, because Eretz Yisrael represents holiness, spirituality is above the concept of space. So too we're told that on Yom Kippur, the Jews would gather in the Beis HaMikdash, in the Holy Temple, and they would gather in a courtyard there, and they would bow. And there would be room within this courtyard for thousands and thousands and thousands of Jews to be there, and each one had room to bow. But what do you mean? It doesn't add up. Above the concept of space. So too regarding time. When we speak about time, time is a physical limitation, a physical restriction. When Hashem created the world, before creation, there was no time. Hashem created, it began one day, 2 day, 3 day, days and hours and minutes and seconds and weeks and months and years. This is a creation of Hashem that exists within the lower realm, within the lower level. When we speak about the name of Hashem, the most basic name of Hashem, Yud Kei Vav Kei, it's divided into two sections. The lower section, which is Vav Kei, the final part of the name, and the higher section, Yud Kei, the first part of Hashem's name. And so too we're told that there are different combinations of these four letters, different miluim. These letters can actually be written as a word. The letter Yud can be written the way we pronounce it, Yud Vav Dalet, as if it were an entire word. The letter He has three forms, He Aleph, He He, He Yud. This is discussed throughout the Zohar HaKodesh, right, the Sifrei Kabbalah, Sifrei Hasidus. I'm just going to touch on this, a drop, to give us a little bit of an insight regarding time, and then in the following shir we'll go into the next part of the story. The four combinations of Yud Kei Vav Kei are referred to as Ov, Sog, Mo, and Bon. Ov is Ayin Beis, 72, Sog is 63, Mo is 45, Bon is 52. And these values come about by writing Hashem's name, writing it out, each letter as a word. For example, Yud Vav Dalet, He Yud, Vav Yud Vav, He Yud, equals 72. If you add up the values of all of those letters, it's 72. If we change the Vav, instead of writing the Vav as Vav Yud Vav, we write it as Vav Aleph Vav, the other letters remain the same, it goes down to 63. And so on and so forth, the other combinations. And these combinations teach us all kinds of incredible, important things. We just celebrated the holiday of Pesach. And on Pesach, one of the highlights is the matzah that we eat. And the matzah is called a medicine. And it's called brain food. The matzah is referred to as moichin. The Sifrei Kabbalah teach us that matzah is of Sog, Ayin Beis Samach Gimel. Those two combinations, which are the higher combinations, corresponding to the Yud and Kei of Yud Kei Vav Kei, that's Matzah, that's Moichen, a very high level of Seichel. The lower combinations, Mo and Bon, 45 and 52, equals 97, which is Zman. Time only exists within the lower section, within the seven lower midos of Hashem, which correspond to the 7 days of the week, the 7 years of the Shemitah, and so on and so forth. The concept of time is a concept that exists within the lower level, within the physical world. When we go above the physical, when we go above that, we're going above the concept of time. And in Yitz Hashem, as we continue in this story, we're going to start dealing with an incredible, special, deep, deep presentation that Rabbeinu Zal is going to make in the next part of the story, that's going to tell us a lot about many things, including this concept of time and above the concept of time. Shem should help. Rabbeinu Zal told us that these stories, that as much as the entire Torah is intended to wake a person up spiritually, to give us life, to infuse us with life and energy, the Torah is called Eitz Chaim, these stories represent the highest form of Torah, that have the ability to give a person the most powerful energy, the greatest concentration of energy, spiritual life, and to wake a person out of a spiritual sleep and turn a person on. Shbizecha, by learning these stories properly, to bring us closer to Hashem, to Tzadikim, and bizecha, to see the true revelation of Hashem's glory with the coming of Moshiach, the Binyan Beis Hamikdash, from here v'yameinu, amen v'yameinu.